Oh, good morning. We're only trailing behind by 8 minutes, so we're fine. We're fine. We'll do it. We're going to talk about sanctification this morning. You guys ready? I'm amazed that there's this many people here this morning. Good job. I was on the road. I was going, there's plenty of cars out here. Everybody was going skiing. I said, you can make it. So anyway, let's open up. Thank you. Father, we thank you, being late or whatever the case is, we thank you for this weather that you've given us. Everything is good that you give us. It's a perfect gift. So we praise you for that. We praise you for the teaching this morning, Lord, that we can understand sanctification, that you would lead us in this. And we praise you, Father, for your grace and mercy that you extend to us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, our third step, we did regeneration, we did justification, and now as we go into sanctification, how do we grow in our Christian maturity, and what are the blessings of Christian growth? So, the other things that we talked about, regeneration, those are instantaneous, and justification, those are instantaneous things of God, but sanctification is a progressive work of God and man, of God and man, that makes us more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives, okay? So sanctification is actually a process, where justification is instantaneous, and so is regeneration. Man, that wind, you can hear it in here, can't you? So just to make a couple comparisons here, under justification, that's our legal standing before God, and sanctification is our internal condition, how we act, how we're affected by the Holy Spirit, how we're changed. And it's a progressive thing that happens. Justification is an action that takes once, and it's for all time. All right? But sanctification is continuous throughout life. And we're always being sanctified. Justification is entirely God's work. No, we can't justify ourselves. There's nothing we can do. And sanctification is we actually cooperate with God. And we're going to find some scriptures in there that really, well, it's all through the scriptures, where we really do work with God. In our sanctification process, and it's part of our salvation. Justification makes us perfect in this life, but sanctification does not make us perfect in this life. So pull that one together. And justification is the same in all Christians. Every one of us, when we become regenerated and we are saved, every one of us is the same in God's eyes. We're all righteous, all right? Sanctification, there's going to be greater. It's going to be greater in some others, some greater in some people than in other people. Does that make sense? Some people will be sanctified more. Some people are just they progress more. Some people don't. I mean, that's our sinful nature that causes that. So we'll start off. There's three stages of sanctification. Sanctification has a definite beginning at regeneration. Okay, that's the first thing. Sanctification is. has a definite beginning when we're regenerated. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So once we've been born again, we cannot continue to sin as a habit or a pattern of life. Is that argumentative? Does that make sense? As he says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So once we have been born again, we cannot make sin as a pattern or a habit of our life. Or it shouldn't be. There should be conviction of sin. I mean, sin should actually be a bothersome to us. But that pattern of life can't change because we've been washed. We've been changed. We got God and the Holy Spirit in our lives sanctifying us, changing us, working in us. And actually a conviction of sin. Yeah, Terry. I don't judge those kind of things, but you can ask things by fruit. Are you asking for yourself? You can go outside, Jason. I want to answer that, but you're going to get my opinion on it, but we'll answer it later here. One of the questions, that's a good question. If we're habitual... I want to throw some scripture at it and everything. What's that? Terry wonders if you are in a habitual sin and sinning intentionally, I would assume on that, are you saved? Well, I guess that would be the key, but I mean, unrepentance would be the main part of it. I think what Jody just said there, unrepentant might be part of that. It's just when you guys think about it, we're regenerated, we've been justified, we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, I got you, Sam. There's a change, and I think we said that under, wasn't it when we're regenerated, there has to be a change in your life. So I guess you would look at your sin if it was habitual, and it's something you're intentionally doing, or and it's unrepentant, then I'd go, regeneration would want you to be repentant, you know. Sam? Well, okay, but we can look at it like this though. Sanctification is a process, okay? That's what we're talking. It's progressive, and so what we're doing is the Holy Spirit's revealing sin to us, sin that we before would never consider sin, or we wouldn't even be caring if we thought it was a sin. We just don't really care. But now all of a sudden, sin becomes a weight on us. Sin becomes a burden on us. I mean, we're bothered by our sin, and that can only be done by a regeneration, okay? In the Holy Spirit renewing. That renewing of us that we read in Titus. Actually, if we go on to 1 John 3:9, it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Okay? So, and we'll wrestle with that here a little bit later. I'm sure we'll have the time to do it. But it says right there, there's impact on us that it says we won't go on sinning. There won't be a pattern of our life because God's seed remains in us. And there has to be, it's that Holy Spirit working in our lives. So when we have that salvation, when we're regenerated, if we actually are, there has to be that renewal, that changing of our lives. Somebody brought it up later, a couple weeks ago when we were talking about regeneration. Can somebody be regenerated, or they said they were regenerated, and then years later they were starting to be saved or something else like that? And I go, no, that doesn't even fit with the scriptural pattern. It can. It says when we're regenerated, back to Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of righteous thing we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Those things are happening just like that. There's going to be a change in our lives. But sanctification is that change increases over time and we become more Christ-like is the word for it. Because sin should bother us. If we read 1 John 3:9, right? No one is born of God will continue to sin. He won't become perfect because God's sin remains in him, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. It's important. Seed and sin are close. That's why. This is the power of new spiritual life within us that keeps us from yielding to sin. And when I wrote that down, I went, well, we yield to sin because we want to sin. All right? But the Holy Spirit, there's also that conviction inside of us. Again, that sanctification, that the sin is actually we're weighing it. You know, before when we weren't saved, we do what we want to do. Our sinful actions, we're not weighing them out. Sometimes we might be going, should I do that or should I not do it? The consequence is only being because of what it's going to affect me. But when we're regenerated and we're being saved, we're saved and in our sanctification process, we look at the sin. Now we look at it as we're sinning against God. And if I yield to it, I'm sinning against God. And I'm also going to cause problems in my life. But there's two things right there. Does that make sense? That's how we look at sin. When I wasn't saved, I didn't look at sin that way. I looked at sin as just, it was my enjoyment. And that, the consequences, if I really wanted to go that far. Regeneration has resulted in a changed life, and we just covered that. Paul looks back on the completed event in Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 6. Actually, I want to go back all the way to verse 9. And it starts right there. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So Paul actually looks back on the completed event. And he said, you were, this is what you were, but now this is who you are. And in your sanctification process, you're not in these things anymore. We don't do that. Or if we do, we're convicted of it. Okay? So sanctification in the Christian is big. There should be a change in our lives continually. We should be growing in our faith. And if we're stagnant, we've actually just grabbed a title and we don't really have a faith. Sanctification increases throughout life, even though the New Testament speaks about a definite beginning to sanctification, which there is. It also sees it as a process that continues throughout our Christian lives. So just because we're saved, we can't grab that identity that we think that we have, and then we just go live our lives. No, now we're going to be a changed person. It's that renewed, that new man. Romans chapter 6. 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. So obviously, sin still is alive inside of each and every one of us, wanting us to desire what to do. Sam, what do you need? How can you figure it out over there when you're talking? First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Sorry. If you notice, I'll stumble over numbers and letters and words occasionally. Okay. Do your best to weed through it. All right. Anyway, Romans 6, 12 through 13. Obviously, sin reigns. He says, do not let it reign in your mortal body, but sin's still there. So we never become sin free. It's going to be that wrestling. There's that battle that's taking place inside of us. So the sanctification process, we are identifying sin, and then we're not letting some of it reign in our mortal bodies. We resist it. If we don't resist it, we repent of it. If we don't repent of it, then we have issues. 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's for you, Sam. Let's go to that one. Some people don't laugh in the morning. I try to laugh a lot there, Chuck. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Did I write that down right? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're progressively becoming more and more like Christ as we go on in the Christian life. We won't find that completion until the day of the Lord. But we're progressively becoming like Christ. You ever stumble with that one? Because I look at a lot of people out there, and I go, they're not Christ-like at all. And they're not even approaching close to it, which it's just a judgment call. But you ever see that? Can you understand that? I mean, or believe that we're actually becoming more Christ-like? But how does that happen? Is that with us, or is that God just exclusively working? How do we become more Christ-like? And I think we'll answer that here soon. So as we read all these verses and these passages, we see that the New Testament authors were expecting for our sanctification to increase. It really is. It's a lifelong event, whatever you want to call it. Really, we've got to be changing all the time. We should be drawing closer to Christ. We should be becoming more Christ-like all the time. There should be a conviction in us of things that we sat there before going, you know what, I used to be comfortable in that, and I'm not comfortable there at all anymore. In fact, there's some things that I was doing in the past, I'm going, why was I doing those things? Even when I was a Christian. You know, but that's because we're being sanctified. We're being revealed. As we read the scriptures, we go, we get convicted of sin. We get convicted of how we're supposed to obey God. And I hate to use that terminology of supposed to. It's we should be desiring to obey God. And when we see those things, we go, I'm changing. Because it's been revealed to us the truth. That's sanctification. That's how the process works. By the Holy Spirit convicting us, by us reading the Word of God, and we see things, changes us. Yeah, sure. Well, I'll tell you, if you read the, you know what's great about that is before he says that, in 1 John, I think it's 1:9, then we wouldn't have to sit there and go, well, this means I have to be perfect. But when I read in 1:9, it says, First John 1:9. I know that one by heart until I stand in front of all you guys and I try to do it right. Actually, it starts at 1:8. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 8. You got it, Chuck? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So then he'll address what he says in chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 9, and I wish we went 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This stuff kind of messes up. Does that, but you know, so he's referring right here.
Yeah, I acknowledge that part.
Yeah. So, okay, I'm sorry, Sherry, keep going on.
No, it's just that 9 just says no one who's born of God will continue to sin. And that's always struck me as odd because 1st John, like 1:8 and 9, you know, we are sinners. And if we
that's why I think it's important that we started off right here. That's when he writes the letter. He's saying that first. Then he says what he said in chapter 1, 3, verse 9. And he says, no one keeps on going sin. No one keeps going and sinning intentionally or living in sin and would be the, how we would kind of work those together, you know. Because I remember when I saw that before, I used to go, how does that work? Because it says I've got to stop sinning and I know I sin. But as I read commentaries and I read, you know, footnotes, I just went to other things. They've got to work together. So, and I know no one's perfect. So, but it's repentance, sin. It's important. So, it's just that, you know what bothers me? And this little side note. Sorry, Tim. I'll grab you on this one, though. But is when we have the Christian gay parades and all that kind of, I'm not saying that's all by the Christians, but when we have Christians supporting those kind of things, and saying that they want to live those lives, I go back to this. They say that God made them that way. They're living in unrepentant sin. It says right here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But here's the verse that does it. If we claim we have not sinned, and that's what we're saying, that's not a sin. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. So what we've done is we've sat there and go, that's not sin. God loves me. He made me the way I am, and that's the way I'm going to live. No, it's identified as a sin. You're not confessing it as a sin. So this is what it says about that person. And his word has no place in our lives.
So do you think in 1 John 3:9 that the word sin there, when it says we'll continue to sin, is it more of a willful unrepentance?
That's exactly what I think it really means, yeah. And it doesn't bother you. In fact, you're proud of your sin. You're boastful of your sin. It doesn't put grief on you. You're saying this is who I am, and this is what I'll do, Tim.
The key to 1 John 3:9 is verse 4, where it says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sin also practices lies." So that is that habitual sin.
There you go. Exactly. Yeah. That's why when we see those things, read the whole letter in a whole, and you'll get what John was trying to say there, or what he was revealing. So, yeah, if you sit there and you're not acknowledging a sin in your life, and you're saying, not sin, I mean, really, God's word has no place in your heart. I've been there. That's why, because I have sins that I just don't, I can't get them out of it. You know, you going, are you really who you say you are? You know, and but it's your act toward them, repentance. Yeah, else.
I think even the acknowledgement that you have and that we have of our sin and a grief over it is a sign that we're saved. The fact that we are grieved when we read this kind of thing and we're like, man, I'm still sinning and I don't like that. That's a sign that you're saved. Because sinners or people that aren't saved don't have a grief over their sin. They love it.
Yeah.
They don't want to change.
So 1 John 1:9 right there. Why would we confess our sins if we weren't grieved by it? And it says if you confess it, he what? He forgives it. It's a great thing to hear, you know. Number three, there's three things. Sanctification is completed at death for our souls and when the Lord returns for our bodies. Because there is still sin that remains in our hearts, even though we have become Christians, we are sanctified, and our sanctification will never be completed in this life, okay? I think we all kind of understand that we'll never come to perfection in this life, but we do know that we should be growing in our faith, and we should have it. Our relationship with Christ should be becoming more real all the time. As we draw closer to him, he becomes even more personal to us. Our prayer life changes, and when we read his word, it changes, because we go, wow, we become more alive as we see these things. But if it becomes dull and our prayer life changes, I'm not saying our salvation is lost, but there's something going on. We're not being sanctified. And it goes to those levels, as we said earlier on. Some people just are more sanctified than others. It's because they've surrendered. They know who they are. They follow the when they're convicted of sin, they repent of sin. Their desire is to grow closer to God. That's why we're called not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we try to. We walk away. We don't really want to follow the things of God. And that's our sinfulness. It's our selfishness. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So we see that our whole body, it's not just, people will say, my sanctification comes in my thinking. No, it's your whole body. It's your whole body. Your whole body reacts to in your sanctification. You're changing the things you do, the way you act. Your body is just moves along with it. But it's your whole body. You'll act differently, you'll live differently, you'll move differently, you'll go differently. You are a different person. It says we are a new creature in Christ, and we operate differently. So our whole bodies are being sanctified completely, and they will be sanctified completely at his coming. But Philippians 3:21. I was typing all these out, and I'm going, man, that takes a lot of work. So I said, we can all go look at these. Because we've got like almost an hour, but then I'm 15 minutes late, so now we're kind of compressed. 3:21. Let's go back to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So our sanctification never takes place, our sanctification is not complete in this life, but he's saying there, he is transforming our bodies, and one day we will be sanctified. So there is no sanctification, pure sanctification in this life. We will never be fully Christ-like. We can't. We have to have those redeemed bodies. So sanctification is never completed in this life, and there's some passages of scripture where people will go, why does it say this? I think one of them is Matthew 5:48, where it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so they read it like that, going, well, that's what it calls us to be, it's perfect. Another one of them is 1 John 3:6. We go, well, that tells us that we're supposed to be perfect, that we're not supposed to sin. Another one would be 2 Corinthians 7:1. Actually, one, we can spin over there real fast. Did I say it's 7:1? A lot of numbers here, guys, but it's 2 Corinthians. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And people will take these things and go, hey, we're supposed to become perfect. But we've kind of alluded to it already. We cannot become perfect. It's not taught in Scripture that we are to become perfect, because we read all these other verses that we've went thumbing through here, 1 John 1, 9, 8, 9, and 10 being one of them, that says it's that where God gives us a command to be perfect. No, He tells us how to deal with sin. Troy?
Is it possible that God actually does command us to be perfect and we just can't do it?
Mm-mm. I answer that really fast. I think that's a great question. I'm going to tell you the answer. The answer is we know we live in sinful bodies, which have to be transformed, and they will be renewed at a final time. So that's kind of like my answer. I'm going, how can a sinful body that's made that way, which was with imputed sin, and He's expecting me to be perfect? There's too many other pieces of words of Scripture that tell me that this is who you are, and repentance is how you deal with it. And you walk away from these things, and you turn away. But I don't have the ability to become perfect.
So my question would be, we see passages where He does command us to be perfect.
Like 5, Mike, yeah. Matthew, yeah.
Yeah. Do we see places where He commands us not to be perfect?
Commands us not to be perfect.
Right. Because if you're saying that He really doesn't want us to be perfect, He would not. Like, it seems like He really does want us to be perfect.
Well, I thought about this on the Matthew part, and I was going through that. I'm going, It makes me seek, I got you, Ryan. It makes me seek perfection. If He says, you must be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, and I'm going, I can't be perfect. But it says I can be perfect in Christ if I take His righteousness, which is revealed to me in Scripture. So that's how I would answer the question. I have to seek perfection in some way. And I can do it on my own, which will fail, or I can do it through Christ, who I'm told will impute righteousness to me. Right?
I think that rather than He command us to be perfect, He demands that we are. And the only way we can do that is through the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. We can't stand before God without being perfect.
Yeah.
In this life, we know we won't be perfect, but He demands that we are. To stand before Him.
Trying to think of a word. He does. And we're leaving Christ out of the picture. But we do have the Holy Spirit. This is why it's something that can't take place with me. I can't sanctify myself. Even in my actions, I can't sanctify myself. But by the Holy Spirit convicting me and moving through me, then I act on that. So that's why we say it's not something that's done exclusively by God. It's by God, by the Holy Spirit, inspire me to do it, if I could use the word, and then me acting on that, and that'd be more of a rejection. Yes?
Well, I was going to say that you might say that He commands us to be perfect, but the way I would understand that is that that's where He set the bar. So He says that perfection is the goal of the youth. It's just that He's the one who will eventually bring us to that goal. But it doesn't mean that in the meantime, we don't even bother trying. He is going to bring us to that level at some point, but it's not that He expects us to get there by ourselves.
Well, we can never get there by ourselves. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we had to.
So it may be a command in the sense that it's a standard that He's set, but it isn't a command in the sense that He's telling us, hey, I expect you to do this. Why haven't you done this?
Well, hold on. You guys, let's do this. Corbin, I see you guys. Ellis, hold on for a second. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7:20, and let's also go to 1 Kings 8:46. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Okay? So we get the writer saying, Solomon said, everybody sins. Okay? So that's it. 1 Kings. You can keep your finger there if you want, though. 1 Kings chapter 8, 46. I was thinking about that. I wanted to read a little bit more, but we're out of time. 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart, if the land where they are held captive and repent and plead, and you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and we have acted wickedly. Context being that, what? No one, everyone sins, for there is no one who does not sin. It's our nature. It's our imputed nature, our Adam nature to sin. If that's imputed to us, to answer Troy's question, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He wants us to be perfect. We need to be perfect. That's why Christ came. That righteousness had to be given to us because you and I can't do it. And Ethan, we can't do it. We have to, that's where we trust in Christ. It's not us. So everyone sins. We're just, that's our nature. We're born to sin. We love to sin. And he can't, if you're asking if he wants me to be perfect, in my own power, I can't be perfect. None of us can be perfect, but I can surrender to the one who will make me perfect. And that righteousness is imputed to me through Christ. It's a promise. I have it right at that moment of faith. And then I become perfect. I'm righteous in his eyes as I speak right now, even though I stumble over words. So, Corbin, did you have something to say on that?
Jody has been raising her hand for a long time.
Who? Jody already has asked, she already asked one question. Corbin hasn't had one yet. Corbin.
So, 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. So even if you don't have anything that you know, and you have a completely clear conscience, it's not good.
Yeah, you're right. We're not. In our state, we're not. But in my union with Christ, I am. But it's all Christ's righteousness. Jody.
Thanks. I think it's a dangerous slippery slope to say that we cannot obey commands of God. If we were to take any other command and say, well, he tells me not to lie, but I can't obey that one. And so I think that's kind of what Ethan is touching on. Like, we can't just chuck it out because we think we can't obey it. Like, if we were to say that about anything else, it would be just absolutely wrong. So I think we have to couple the fact, like Ryan says, is that we are perfect in Christ, but he has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and he has given us a power to be good. So
isn't that what sanctification is? And that's what I've even said anything that we tolerate sin. I don't mean to say that at all. But we are sinful creatures. And that's why the sanctification process is me changing to realize the power of sin, to realize what sin does in my relationship with God, and to know the cost that took place to take care of that sin and to have it paid for. But that's just a process of sanctification. That's God working in our lives. But we never sit there and go, you know, I'm a liar. It's just the way I am. So I lie, okay? No, I lie, but I know I'm wrong. So I confess these things, and I go, I don't want to lie. I don't want to lie. So I repent of it. I go forward. I confess it. I still live in a sinful life. Am I going to lie again? Most likely. But if I don't, I'll tell you. And I'll be lying. Yeah.
Partially at least,
to remind us of our sin and to point us to Christ, and that he gets the glory.
Exactly.
He fulfills the law for us.
Exactly. Yeah, we know we can't. Then it has to point us somewhere. If he says, be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect, you're going, how am I going to do that? But if you want to be perfect, you'll know. You'll seek it out. Wow. All right, guys. Way to make me stray off the side there again. Did I blame people? Well, you got to follow somebody. God and man cooperate in sanctification. And we'll kind of close it up with this one here. And God's role in sanctification is primary. And then our role in sanctification is passive, and it's secondary, okay? So, I want to go through one verse. Well, we are actually there. Let's go to, 1 Thessalonians is the best one for this, though. So, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23. Okay, this is God's role, and it's because it is primary. May God himself, there's nothing else but God, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of me at all. It's just a mention that God, may God do this. May God. He's the one who sanctifies. So he's the primary person in the sanctification process. I can't be. I can't, like I said, we can't say, you know, I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to please God. No, it's God who sanctifies me. Because some people will argue with this, but it has to be two people. It has to be both of us. Yeah, Chuck. In Thessalonians? Oh, yeah, do not put out the Spirit's fire, quench the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But without the Spirit, I can't put out the Spirit's fire.
And but you're right, and that's what we're going to get to that. So our role in sanctification is both passive and active and is secondary. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. So what's it say to do? Well, work out your salvation. Hey, this salvation that was given to you, act upon it now. But it's who? For it is God who works in you to will. So without God, he has to be that primary agent for our sanctification. He's the Holy Spirit's prompting us. The Holy Spirit's leading us, encouraging. Conviction of sin comes because of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of my goodness I sit there and go, man, I just sinned. No, he convicts me. Yeah.
Why do you think it says, like, work out your own salvation for it is God? It's like, do this because God is working in you. Like, I'm kind of confused on why it's stated that way.
Well, I'm reading from the NIV, which doesn't mean anything except that we might get a difference. Where's the verse at again? 12 through 13? Oh, I was looking on the wrong page. what was that again? I'll ask the question.
It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It's like, work out your salvation because God works in you. It's a confusing conjunction, or what do you call that?
For it is God who works. Well, okay, let me help you a little.
It sounds like, do it because God does it.
Or God expects it, or God wants it. There's no joy in that.
I don't know. It's just kind of...
If you look at your salvation, I guess, and I might be wrong on this, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's a holy God that saved us, and that who we're obeying. It's not to be taken nonchalantly.
So work it out with fear and trembling. We fear God. And we do these things. Again, they're not a burden to obey God. But we honor. We know who God is. We work it out with fear and trembling. For it's God's will. He's the one that's working in my life. He's the one that wants me to be sanctified or desire to be sanctified. But it's the, maybe the transition. I'm kind of comfortable with it, but I'm trying to help you with it, and I don't know if I am. No? Yeah. Jason wants to help you too. Yeah. Yeah, we have that power.
Yeah, because we have the power of God.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. I can't work it out, my salvation, again, on my own. I don't have those desires, but the Holy Spirit does. Why?
Along those same lines, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands and he lets him fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But this next part, I think, is crucial. He says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. So, no temptation is overcome or is overtaken, it's not common. But it's because God is faithful, and he will provide you what you need.
Amen. That's where it all comes down to. That's why he's a primary agent. He's faithful. And he's the one that kind of like spurs me on. And I go, yeah, I want to work out my salvation because it's, I have a desire. Yeah, without God, we have a full reliance on God. There's nothing that we can boast about. And it's clear in Scripture. There's nothing. Except I can boast about this, what Christ does in my life. And how he changes me. Just one more thing. Sanctification affects the whole person. And I asked, why is that important that it affects the whole person? I mean, in our intellect, our emotions, our will, our spirit, in our physical bodies, it's a complete thing. It's sanctification. It's not just up here in my mind. And I go, you know, I know God, but the rest of my body acts out something different. No, it's in my will. It's in how I respond to people. It's in my emotions. It's how I act. You know, do not let these things reign in your mortal body. Don't. What's it say in Galatians chapter 5? Let's just go to Galatians. Is it 5? 5 is the Spirit. Yeah. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and every envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's in my emotions. It's how I act out my whole life. You guys, it's in our whole being that we're being sanctified. Well, I'll treat you better. I'll treat you differently because of what Christ has done in my life. My will is to do the will of God, not my will any longer. My intellect, I want to know God more. I want to increase my knowledge in knowing God. And in my spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's leading us and convicting us and changing us. So, sanctification is that continual process. We've been regenerated. We've been justified as we stand before God. And now I'll tell you what, he's changing us, and he does that in the course of time. And so next week what we'll talk about is glorification, how it kind of comes to a climax, if I can use that word. And that'll be our salvation process. So we'll have it all down. Let's close up. Father, we thank you that you have saved us in this process. It's not complicated at all. We've broken it up in these four parts, and it's something you do because you can do it. You call us out, and you justify us. You make us alive, not so much in that order, but and then you continually work in our lives. You're always in our lives. It's not a relationship we started and said that we know you, and then we go on. But no, we know you, and we live for you, and it's a life. And we thank you that you've made us alive, that we can know you, and we can call out to you. Your word has impact in our lives. Father, continue changing us here. and sanctifying us. We praise you for that, doing that, and that make us stronger, not for our glory, but it's for your glory, that we would know you even more. In Christ's name, amen.